DCP.
Thank you, sir. Well, good evening, church.
Good evening.
I do appreciate the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. It has, as he was talking about, I was kidding with my dad the other day when I was talking to him about going to some churches, and my dad's T.J. Tilley. Most many of you know him, and this was actually about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was talking to him about it, and was telling him, you know, I hadn't had any repeat business, because when you don't get any repeat business, if you're selling some goods, there may be something wrong with what you're selling. That's what they think. That's what you do think anyway. But no, I do appreciate the opportunity to come back and speak with you all this morning or this evening. If you would turn to the book of Jonah. It'll take you a second to find that, I'm sure, because it's kind of hidden back there with all those little books in the end of the Old Testament. But it is in the Old Testament, just after the one chapter book of Obadiah and just before the book of Micah. So right sandwiched in between there. We'll turn to the book of Jonah. The good news is that's the only place I'm going to ask you to turn tonight. So you turn to one place and you're done for the evening. You just have to sit back and listen from there. So the book of Jonah, chapter 1, is where I'll be reading from. I want to talk to you tonight about what the theme for the sermon tonight will be, what fearing God really means. What fearing God really means. Forgot to turn this on. Thank you. How's that? All right, I want to talk to you tonight about what fearing God really means. And we'll read out of the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 10. Then we'll skip over and read verses 15 and 16. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 to 10, and then verse 15 and 16. Let's read God's word. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call unto thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Down to verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Let's pause and pray. God, I'm asking for your help this evening for this church to see from your scripture, from the holy word that you've given us by divine inspiration, to see how we ought to fear God, to see in ourselves how we're not fearing God, to see how we in ourselves, we think we are fearing you, God, or we act like we're fearing you, and we want to so badly to fear you, but our actions tell us a different story. I pray, Lord, we see ourselves in this failing prophet, Jonah. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll see ourselves in that way, and we'll understand that, but don't just stop there, but help us, Lord, to overcome that and to become Christians, believers who fear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Albert Martin is a preacher that I listen to from time to time. Albert Martin said that there are three main ingredients to the fear of God. The first, he says, is to have a correct concept of the character of God, particularly his character of immensity, majesty, and holiness. You need to understand what is God's character truly like. That's the first ingredient. Once you understand what God is truly like, then you can't stop with that. Because it is possible to have an academic knowledge of Scripture and know, yeah, check, I understand what God is like. But then you have to have a pervasive sense of God's presence to know that He is everywhere all the time. Yeah. And then, once you know what God is like, know that He is everywhere all the time, then you have to have a constraining awareness of your obligation to God. Let me say it another way for you. First, you have to be convinced that God's real. Second, you have to be convinced He's close at hand. And third, you have to be convinced that He expects certain things of you. When you add all that up together, if you truly believe that, not will you sign a piece of paper that says you believe that. I'm talking about what do you mean on the inside. What does it mean to you on the inside? If that's truly what you believe, you act that way. That's the fear of God. That's going to change you. That's going to have some... Now, if that doesn't change you, either you really aren't fearing God, which I think is what I would say is happening, or there's just nothing that moves you. I don't know which it is. The key to Reverend Martin's definition is that you can say that you fear God. And I think many of us in this room, myself included, would say, I fear God. People can even think you fear God. You can even believe that you fear God. But until and unless that fear actually precipitates a change, it makes something different happen. Until that happens, it causes you to act in a different way. I'm telling you, you do not have the fear of God. You do just don't. So what does it mean to really fear God? The story of Jonah on the sea, struggling to survive against this storm that God has put upon him, that is a wonderful illustration of what it means, or doesn't mean, actually. Interestingly, when we look at what fear, or the absence of fear of God, when we see the absence of fear of God, we want to study that. The interesting thing is, the person we're going to look at is actually God's prophet. The man that God calls to send His message. So the one guy that if anybody's going to fear God, you would think, this is the guy that's going to do it. That's who we're going to be looking at. It's God's prophet, Jonah. So let's first look at the fear of God in Jonah. So Jonah's fear. The first thing we see, again, I don't know if I have to repeat the story. I don't think I do. I see most of the faces here that I see, I believe, are people that are familiar with the book of Jonah. In fact, if anybody's been in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School or anything, you've heard of the story of Jonah. So it's a familiar story. God tells him to go to the city called Nineveh, wicked city. He tells him to go there. He doesn't want to go there. So what does he do? He gets on a ship, goes in the opposite direction. He is running from God. That is where we find him. That's the very reason that they're in this boat to begin with. Had he obeyed God, he wouldn't be here. This storm, if it would have come or not, and again, it tells us that God had prepared this great wind into the sea, which tells me that the reason this was sent was because Jonah was running. But even if God still sent this, Jonah would not be in this boat had he not been running from God. So the first thing that we see of Jonah's fear of God, I mean, I think out of the gate we see he doesn't fear God, because if you fear God, if God asks you to do something, if you truly understand God's character, if you truly understand that He's everywhere all the time, if you truly understand you have an obligation to Him, I think the first thing you're going to do is obey Him at the very least. Amen. Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah runs in the opposite direction. And then the second thing that we see is that in chapter 1, verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now that's fine if you're on one of these big cruise ships where you can probably barely feel the waves. But I can tell you, he wasn't on one of those. This is one of these little boats that's getting, as soon as there's a little bit of a storm come up, a little bit of a wave, he's feeling that wave. And this big storm that God sent, if God sends a storm, if God takes the trouble to send a storm to try to get Jonah's attention, I believe he's going to get Jonah's attention. So this was probably an enormous storm. And here's the man asleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, that's peaceful for you. That's great. I would love to have that kind of peace that I could just go fall asleep anywhere. That tells me you're at rest in your mind. But do you really want to be totally unconvicted, as he obviously was, that he could fall asleep even though God is trying to get his contention? This man sleeps through a storm. Then, in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, they're asking him, "Who are you? Where are you coming from? What are you about? We want to know who you are. We figured out you're the cause of our problems." And he tells them, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Then he goes into a description of who the God he's talking about. So they clarify, because as we saw in another verse there, they worship all these other gods, pray to all these other gods. So he's clarifying, this is specifically the God I worship. But he has the gall, honestly, to say, "I fear the Lord." When he's describing himself, he says, "I fear the Lord." So he proudly proclaims his fear, all the while disobeying God, sleeping through God's conviction. He says, "I fear God." And then he has no shame about it. Let's look down in verse 10. It says, "For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord." Why? Because he had told them. He didn't hide this from anybody. He was glad to share. You know why I'm on the boat here? I'm going to Tarshish because I don't want to go to Nineveh. Well, why don't you want to Nineveh? Well, that's where God wanted me to go. I'm running away from God. Now, again, maybe he wasn't as braggadocious about it as that, but at the end of the day, they knew he was running away from God, so he wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't trying to hide the fact. He had no shame about his disobedience. Ultimately, we see in verse 17, which I didn't read, but I'll read to you now. It says, "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." At the end of chapter 2, after coming to grips with God, Jonah basically says, "I'll do what you ask of me." God makes the fish spit Jonah out on dry land, closer than Tarshish was to Nineveh. He gets him there. And so ultimately, Jonah is forced to do God's command. He is forced to do it. So if he's running away from God, he sleeps through God's conviction, he proclaims his fear, yet basically has no shame of his disobedience, and ultimately is forced to obey God, that is the absolute opposite of the fear of God. So if I'm asking you, church, believer, I want you to fear God. I don't want you to be Jonah. I don't want you to follow his example. His example is exactly what we do not want to be. Which is so sad because he's a prophet of God. He's a person that God thought enough of to come and ask him directly, "Please do this for me." So why doesn't he have this fear? I don't know the answer to that. Jonah proclaimed fear, but he didn't exhibit any. But here's the interesting thing. The pagan sailors that were with him, they recognized God. They recognized their obligation to God. How do we know? Because we see fear in their lives. In verse 5, it says, "The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." Now, I want to make sure you understand, it says every man to his God. Therefore, they're not praying to the God Almighty, the single, the only God of the universe. That's not who they're praying to. They're probably praying to the moon or the stars or the God of the sea or whoever they're praying to. But I want you to understand that they're exhibiting true, honest fear. The fear of God. The fear of God, the fear that actually creates action in us. The fear of God is going to create action. The first action that it creates to these people, in these people, is to cry out and to pray. That's the kind of fear that we're talking about. They may not have initially prayed to the right God, but they understood that they needed help outside of themselves. Jonah was self-satisfied. He was fine. He was okay to sleep in the bottom of the boat while the storm was going on. These men, while they prayed to the wrong God, I'm going to give you that because they were wrong. There's only one God. However, they prayed to the wrong God, but they knew that they couldn't accomplish it themselves. That's where we've got to be tonight. That's where we've got to be if we want to have the fear of God in our lives. We have to be in a place where we cry out, pray to God, and ask for His help. They were also hard at work and fully aware. Remember Jonah's down in the bottom of the ship asleep? These guys, it says, they were afraid, cried every man to his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it of them. These guys were working. They were seasoned sailors, so again, when they saw a storm come, they knew what they were doing. They got all hands on deck, made sure that the sails were tied down, made sure it all was taken care of. They knew what to do. You didn't find one of those guys laying in the bottom of the ship asleep. Why? Not just because they knew what to do. They certainly did. But they were afraid. They were fear. They have fear. When you have fear, it causes you to do something. You don't fall asleep when you're afraid. If I scared one of you, jumped out behind a closet and out of a closet and jumped out and scared you like that, you're not going to fall asleep on me. You're going to be awake. You're going to be aware. You're going to be ready. That's what fear does to you. It gets you ready. It gets you ready to go. Jonah, no fear. He's asleep. The sailors, they're fearful. They're awake. They're aware. Then, in verse 5, it tells us that they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They started shedding weight. They started changing things. They understood that they were in the condition they were in. If they did not change something, if something didn't go different, that they were going to be doomed to being in the bottom of the sea before the day was over with. They knew that was going to happen. They had to change something. They had to shed weight. They weren't so attached to their stuff that they would allow it to drown them before the rage of God. And then, what's interesting in verse 10, after Jonah in verse 9 tells him, he says, "I fear God," which we obviously see is just a bunch of talk from Jonah. It's not real. In verse 10, it says, Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why have thou done this? Jonah wasn't convicted, remember, because he was able to fall asleep even though God was after him. These guys were convicted for Jonah. They were sitting there saying, What in the world, man? Why did you do this? Don't you know that God's after you? Don't you know that God can destroy you? These guys, again, I want you to recognize we're talking about a prophet of God compared to pagan sailors who are worshiping other gods. They are convicted for the man of God. If that's not the fear of God, I don't know what is. That's the fear of God. They're convicted for him. Jonah was essentially flippant about his responsibility to God. These godless men, however, fear for Jonah. Then I want you to look in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Please note one thing that's very, very important to this story. At the beginning, when we first read, it said they were feared and they prayed to their gods. Now we're switching that. We're not talking about a bunch of gods. We're not talking about the God of the sea, the God of the stars, the God of the moon, all these other gods. We're talking about the one single God, the holy God, the Creator. That's who we're talking about in verse 16. These guys stopped fearing their gods because they had seen the God working. They stopped fearing these idols and they feared the one true holy God. They worshipped him. That's that. Their fear resulted in worship. They didn't stop with talk or even action. Again, Jonah, he did nothing more than talk. That's all he was. He didn't even have action. But they didn't even just stop with the talk or the action. They went a step further. They insisted on glorifying God, sacrificing for God, committing to God. That's what we see there. They offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So now that I've compared for you Jonah, the prophet of God, who says he fears God, just like I say I fear God, like many of you will probably say that you would fear God. I've compared to you him to these sailors who don't even know God, yet they see him work and they understand what's happening there. There, that comparison between the man of God and the sailors, the man of God, no fear, the sailors fear God. What does all that mean to me and you? What does that mean? What does that really mean? What should I do about that? Well, now that I've looked at the fear of God in Jonah and the fear of God in the sailors, I want to think about your fear for a minute. The first thing in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, is we need to be doing what is said in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. We've got to cry out, just like that publican did. That publican, it was talking about the publican and the man, the Pharisee. The Pharisee was in there and he was telling God how great he was, how good he was. That's not fearing God. You have to understand where your position is compared to God's position. You need God's mercy. You can't. As we talked about this morning, there's nothing in you that's good and right. You need God. You have to have God. You have to. So God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then in Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to cry out to God. If you fear God, if you understand who God is, if you understand that He is everywhere and sees everything, if you understand your obligation to Him, and you then therefore fear God, your first response will be to cry out to Him. To cry out to Him to save you. Now, friends, most of you in here, I believe, confess that you are a believer, that Jesus is your Savior. You've already cried out to Him. You've asked God to be merciful to you, a sinner. Your crying out and praying to God is not over. In fact, you need it more and more as you continue in this Christian life. As those storms come up, God convicts you. Those storms, not talking about the storms of life where it's just things are hard, because life is hard and some of you know that better than I know that. Not talking about those storms. I'm talking about the storms that God's coming after us kind of storms. The kind of storms Jonah found himself in, where he was running from God. When God brings those things on us, instead of sleeping in the bottom of the boat, we've got to cry out and pray to God. God, be merciful to me. Forgive me for the sins that I've done. That's where we've got to be. That's where we've got to be. Not just for sinners. It must be the first recourse for the believer. Yeah. Not trying to figure out how can we dig our way out of this mess that we're in. God will figure that out, and we need to work hard, absolutely. But our first recourse is what? Praying to God, crying out to God. Hey. So do you fear God tonight? When you have a problem, do you cry out to God? Yeah. If you don't, if that's not your first thought, if that's not the first place you go, I would question whether you fear God or not. Can you fear God? Absolutely. You can get there. I'm not saying it's over for you, but I want you to question yourself. Do you really fear God? Do you really fear God? Second thing, if you fear God, you're going to be vigilant. You've got to rest in the Lord. Absolutely. I'm not trying to say that you can't have rest, that you can't, because again, that's a beautiful picture if you can really think about, because if you think about the story where Jesus is crossing the lake, the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and there's that big storm that comes up, what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping, right? Well, why is he sleeping? Because he's in control. He's got it covered. He doesn't have to be concerned. That's a good picture. But here's a man that's in sin, that needs God's conviction, that needs God's changing. This man is in sin, and he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. That's not where I want to be. That's not where we want to be. I want you to rest in the Lord, absolutely. But as Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, this was in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you're not vigilant, constantly vigilant, always listening for God's conviction, always listening for where God is showing you wrong, if you're not always listening for that, I wonder if you're fearing God. I question that. I want you to question yourself. If I'm sitting in this pew tonight and I'm not running through my mind, where do I need to fix? What do I need to be ready? What's wrong with me? What can I do better for God? What can I put away for God? If you're not sitting there rolling that through your mind, if it didn't just come through your mind sometime today, I want you to question if you're fearing God or not. Again, not that you can't ever fear God if that's not happening. You can fix that. But you need to not be satisfied that you're fearing God if you're not doing that. You must be vigilant. Then we have to get rid of all the obstacles between us and God. Because you remember those men that were on the boat, what was one of the things that they did when they were fearing that storm? What is the thing that they did? They started tossing stuff overboard. Now, were the things they were tossing over, were they valuable? Probably. Were the things they tossed overboard necessarily bad things? Probably not. Some of those things were probably necessary. In fact, that was probably part of what they were doing. They probably got a little bit of money for transporting goods from point A to point B, and got a little bit of money for transporting passengers. So the stuff that they were throwing overboard, it was valuable, it was useful, it was good. It wasn't like the anchor that was in the, sort of holding it down and weighing down the ship. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that was valuable and necessary here. Hebrews 12:1 says that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Yeah. Whatever that obstacle between you and God is, it might be sin. Friend, if you've got sin in your life, that's going to be an obstacle between you and God, and you've got to get it right. You've got to confess that sin. You've got to repent from that sin. You've got to turn away from that sin. That's between you and God. You've got to figure that out, and the Holy Spirit has got to convict you, and you have to respond to that. Again, just make sure we understand all this stuff kind of lays together, because if you're not open to the Spirit of God, if you're not constantly vigilant, you're probably not going to be convicted of the sin. You'll be asleep in the bottom of the boat, as it were. But once you are convicted of that sin, you've got to do something about it. You've got to fix it. You've got to get it right. But it's not just sins that I'm talking about. Because a lot of us, we're convicted of sin. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. We get rid of the sin. We deal with the sin. We handle the sin. It's those other things. The comfort of where I am. I'm happy with what I'm doing. Or maybe not having enough time for God. Yeah, you'll read your Bible a little bit every week and you pray a little bit every week. So you're not completely ignoring God, but you're not giving God the time that He needs. Maybe, I don't know what those things, maybe the focus. Your focus is on the things of this world instead of on the things of this Bible, of God. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're in sin. Although it's primarily, I will say, that's probably where you ought to check first, because we're sinful creatures. But once we've got that taken care of, we need to see what else is getting in the way of our relationship with God. Get rid of that. If you've not examined your life, gotten rid of the obstacles, and are 100% confident that, or at least sensitive to, getting everything out of your life that is an obstacle between you and God, if you're not there, I question whether you're fearing God. I question whether I'm fearing God if that's where I am. I question it, and I want you to examine yourself as well. And then conviction. We've kind of already talked about this, but I want to make sure I call this out. Any affront to God's will will prick our conscience. Any affront. Now, if your conscience is not pricked on some regular basis, because I'm telling you, there's not a perfect person in this building. Some more, maybe more perfect than I, but there's not a perfect person in this building. And when I say not a perfect person, I'm not talking about just you might do one or two little bad things in your life. We're all base creatures.
Yeah.
We are all constantly having to deal with sin, both whether that's mentally or whether that's actions that we do, things that we don't do, things that we say. Again, that's going to be different for every person, but let me tell you, every person has to deal with this. If your conscience is not pricked, I want you to think about, do you really fear God? Do you honestly fear God? And then ultimately, as we saw in the life of the sailors, in the case of the sailors, their fear of God resulted in worship of God. True fear results in worship. Now, again, let's make sure we remember what the definition of fear of God is, or the ingredients. First of all, I must be conscious, be totally aware of God's character. So if I understand who God is, that He's real, that He has all these attributes that the Bible tells us about, and then I realize that that God, the God that is powerful, that is strong, that is loving, but is just, that God is everywhere all the time, sees everything that goes on, and then that I have an obligation to that God, that I have things I must do for Him. Let me tell you, if you fear that God in that way, you're going to worship Him, because you're going to see, and I want you to understand the definition of worship, you're going to see God for all He is, in His power, in His glory, in His immensity. You're going to see that God in all He is, and you're going to see yourself, unfortunately, for all you are, which is sin, sinful. And Warren Wiersbe defines worship as responding to God, to all that God is, with all that you are. That is, taking everything that's of you, what little bit that is in God's realm, but think about how important you are to you. Turn all that over to God and say, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. That is worshiping God. That is worshiping God. Now, the best illustration that I can think of for the fear of God is really my relationship with my wife. I was talking with someone before the service, I think it was this lady here, about my wife and the fact that I'm married to, some of you know, Pastor John J.T. Byerly at Freedom Baptist Church. I'm married to one of his daughters, Vanessa. And my relationship, in fact, just a little side note, kind of interesting thing, I tend to be identified or thought of in terms of who is in my family. No one really knows Matthew. They know I'm T.J. Tilly's boy, and I'm married to J.T. Byerly's daughter. That's who I am. I'm not necessarily Matthew Tilly, but that's fine because those are two wonderful people, so I'm glad to be associated with them. But the best illustration for the fear of God is really my relationship with my wife. Now, again, I think you could probably, what I'm about to describe for you, you could probably insert yourself, if you know, thinking about your relationship with your spouse in this. But let me just describe it from my perspective. I literally and very seriously fear my wife. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, I'm scared of my wife because she can hurt me. But that's not what I'm talking about. I fear my wife. I love her. I respect her. But there's also this, really, there's a primal fear, actually being scared of my wife. I don't want to do anything to threaten my relationship, my ability to live with her, to love her, and enjoy her company. I don't want to do anything. That scares me. Because if you know yourself like I know myself, you understand that you can do things that will ruin that relationship, that will sever that tie. And that scares me. So there's a primal fear there. Yes, I love my wife. I respect my wife. I have a wonderful relationship with my wife. But at the end of the day, I'm scared. I want to make sure that I don't do anything to mess that up. Whenever I have crossed her, and let me tell you, that's been more than once a day usually. Whenever I have crossed her, my first reaction should be, as much as I fear her, and again, I want to be honest with you, that fear lapses just like it does with our fear for God. But whenever I cross her, my first reaction is to cry out to her, to beg her forgiveness, to do whatever it takes to get back in her good graces. Whatever it takes. Now, from time to time, like I said, my vigilance drops. And I'm not as careful or as watchful in my relationship as I should be. And I might say something I shouldn't say to her. I might, this happens a lot actually, I might come home later than I told her I'd come home because I got hung up at work or something else happened or something. But I may have told her I'd be there at such and such a time, but I don't. Or maybe I'll forget some important date, like a birthday or an event anniversary. Oh, goodness, don't do that. But let me tell you, if that happens, and then heaven forbid that if my mind should wander or my eyes should wander, to cross that relationship in that way. Because again, my relationship between my wife and me is between my wife and me, not anybody else. And you try to introduce other people into that relationship, let me tell you, not only is it immoral, it also ruins the relationship. So I've got to be careful of that as well. But the minute that I slip, the least little slip, the minute that I slip, I'm convicted. And I want to get it fixed. I want to get that relationship fixed. Because again, I'm so scared of losing her love. Honestly, at the end of it, I really care what she thinks of me. I care about what my wife thinks about me. That's what I care about. And in order that I can have and keep and enrich this relationship, I am willing, I'm even eager to give up whatever it takes to have this perfect relationship with her. That means I'll give up girlfriends. I did that when I got married. I gave up all the girlfriends. I don't want to lie to you, I didn't have that many girlfriends, but if I had any girlfriends, I had to get rid of them. Couldn't have any. I had to give up some after-work activities, things I might would have liked to have done after I got off of the job, things I might have liked to have done. I had to give those up. I like to play basketball, a little pickup ball from time to time. I kind of have to give that up because I need to be with my wife instead of going and hanging out with the guys for a while. I like to eat a bunch of weird food. I had to give that up. Because if I want to go out to dinner, most of the time if I ask my wife where we're going to go to dinner, we're going to go, if I want to take her out, she wants to go to Chick-fil-A. And that's where we go. Not because that's all I like, because I like to eat some weird stuff. Give me some Chinese food or some hot Thai food or something a little bit different. I'm good with that. But I need to give that up in order to make my relationship with my wife better. Are any of those things wrong? Oh, another thing I have to give up is garlic. Garlic, I love garlic, but let me tell you, you smell bad. Let me tell you, you got to give that up. But let me just tell you, those things are not bad. Now, if I had a girlfriend on the side, absolutely wrong. But garlic, Chinese food, is that really bad? No, not necessarily, but I'm willing, eager to give those things up in order to have a great relationship with my wife. Why? Because I worship her. I want to give her all that I am to all that she is. I derive pleasure from her happiness. I derive pleasure from happiness, especially if I am the cause of her happiness. Now, if I can do that for another human being, who at the worst that can happen, again, in my world, this is terrible, but the worst that can happen is she would leave me. Can I not, should I not do this for the God of creation who redeemed me? Should I not do this? The same God who redeemed me from eternal damnation, the one who can throw both body and soul in hell, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Now, the worst that my wife can do is leave me. Yes, that would devastate me. That would terrify me. However, God can put me in eternal damnation, and He has redeemed me. He's saved me from that. Too long, too often, we are God's unfaithful bride. Too long, too often, we will spout these lovely words of commitment that we love, honor, and fear, all the while sleeping while God is trying to convict us. Yeah, we say we love God, we say we fear God, but we're sitting there asleep. We're putting our sin on display for the world, ensuring all the while they know we're Christians, just like Jonah did. He's telling everybody how he's running away from God, but he's, oh, I fear God. So the very people that ought to keep their mouth quiet about fearing, about being Christians, they're the people that are making sure everybody knows about it, having no conviction about that at the same time. Now, do we want God to really use everything but us as He did for Jonah? He used a storm, a worm, a fish, a gourd, a wind. He used all these things, but Jonah never would be completely used. He had to be forced to be used. Or will we fear God and enjoy His company? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never felt the fear of God. There may be someone here tonight that never honestly felt the fear of God. I'm urging you tonight to call out to God, to ask His forgiveness, to have mercy on me, a sinner. Enter into that relationship of reliance on Jesus Christ. You can do that tonight. If you're not saved, you can do that tonight. But either way, whether you're a saved person or you're lost without the fear of God, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, I encourage you to look at it at some point and really examine that passage. It tells us there's no telling where you're going to end up without the fear of God. That's what the verse 18 tells us. It says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And all those verses before tell about all these terrible things that people are capable of. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no imagining what you or I are capable of. And the condemnation, if you're unsaved, or the chastisement, if you're unsaved, there's no comprehending it of what's in store for those who don't fear God. Are you going to follow Jonah's example? In verse 17, it tells us that God had to prepare a great fish to swallow him up. He had to live inside that fish for 3 days. Are you going to follow his example? Not fearing God and being chastised by God, or as an unbeliever being condemned by God? Is that what you're going to follow? Or are you going to follow that of the sailors, which in verse 16, they feared God exceedingly and offered sacrifices and made vows? Which one are you going to ask for? Are you going to get the judgment? Or are you going to worship God? That's the difference between fearing God and not fearing God. Fearing God, you're going to worship Him. Not fearing God, you stand to see His judgment. Again, as a believer, that's going to come in the form of chastisement. As an unbeliever, that's going to be eternal damnation in hell. So I'm asking you, church, I'm asking you individual people and believers here tonight, please examine yourself. Do you fear God? That's an easy answer, yes. But do you really fear God? Think about it. Are you convicted? Are you willing to give up some things, good or bad, for God? Are you honestly worshiping God, giving everything of yourself to God? If you can't answer those things positively tonight, I want you to examine yourself and make a commitment tonight that you will worship God and you will fear Him. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I want to give you an opportunity to come forward as I've done this morning. As I've said before, it's not my job to force you down on your knees. That's what Jesus will do today or sometime in the future. If you don't worship Him today, you will worship Him. It tells us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. But it is my job to share the gospel with you, to preach what the Bible tells me, what the Bible tells us, and what God directs me, His Holy Spirit directs me to. I've done that. Giving you an opportunity now, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, is moving you, for you to move and act on that. It's the front of this church, these pews. If you'd like to play a song, that'd be great. These front pews, this front of this church is an opportunity for you to come and make a commitment to God. I won't prolong this. I just want to give you an opportunity. Will you fear God, or will you cause God to have to judge you, judge your life as a Christian, judge you eternally as a sinner? You must fear God. Examine your life. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer to close the service out. Lord, I examine my own life as I put these thoughts together, directed by the Spirit. Lord, as I examine my own life, I know that I don't fear You as I ought. Lord, I want to fear You. I have a spirit of desiring to fear You. But God, my actions, which speak way louder than any words that I can give, my actions aren't there, God. I pray that You forgive me for that. I'm sure there are many others in this church that find themselves in a similar boat, just not nearly as convicted as they ought to be, not nearly willing to give up what they ought to be willing to give up. But Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to them this week, tonight, that they'll get that right. They'll make a commitment tonight to get that right with You. Lord, I want to fear You. I want to worship You. I certainly love You. Thank You for all that You've done for me, both in terms of the physical blessings You've given me, but also that eternal spiritual blessing of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that You'll bless each person here. Thank You for their presence. Pray that You are honored and glorified by it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, church.